Thank you, Voices for Him and Nilita. She does a great job with the kids. Amen. Praise God for that. And we thank you. Well, it's good to be here this morning to share God's word with you once again. I hope you're looking at our building. Everyone's asking me the prophetic question. What's the prophetic question? When? When you're going to move in the church? When you're going to move? And but we had a good week this week. We had the sprinkler system, which is a huge inspection that has been passed. We had the HVAC. That's another big one that's been passed. So this week we ran short of material. It had to come from California for our lights. So hopefully we'll have all our lights. In the new church, we have about 150 lights. So you can't hide. No one can sleep in the new church. There's plenty of light, plus the Holy Spirit there. It's going to be great. And this week also we had some savings. Where's Arlene? I was battling for my pennies this week again, you know. And I'm always trying to get a bargain somewhere. And the hood, and Orville knows about it, at least Delford knows about it. He's in the same business. To put on a hood cost about $30,000 plus. It's the price of the hood is as expensive as the installation. It's almost the same price. So it's amazing how God opens ways. And someone says, hey, you're looking for a hood installer? I said, yes, I'm looking for a hood also. He says, man, we can get a secondhand hood. And it's the same thing. A restaurant just took it off, and they're buying a bigger hood. And he says, guy gave me the number, and within a minute, I was on the phone with the guy. And he says, man, I need a hood. I need it quickly, and I need it cheaply. Says, man, there's some tough things you're asking me for. Ali says, well, I can do the whole thing for you for $7,000. Praise God for that. That's some chunk of money. The Bible says ask. I'm not afraid. I'm asking for the master. So I'm not afraid in that line. And so, and also with the light fittings, we got 140 light fittings. It's about $85 a light fitting. Each light fitting, plus shipping from California. And I got a few prices. The electrician got me a few prices. They sent me the light fitting. And I said, man, 140 times 85. What's that? Where's the mathematicians here? $140 times 85. That's going to lend you. And I don't take your calculators out now. It's around $10,000 or something with shipping. With shipping. And I said, man, let me call the company directly and see if I can do. They can do something for me. Well, told them this is for a church, and I need 140 fittings. Said they can do it for $30. $30 each. So brought my bill from $10,000 to about $2,800. Praise God for that. So the Lord opens ways. So I believe in that. If you ask, you receive in your own personal life too. I don't think Christianity is about prosperity. I don't believe that. It's not about prosperity. It's about being blessed. And we can be blessed in so many different ways. In so many. The reason, the mere fact that you can get up in the morning and praise God, you know, and say, hallelujah, Lord, I have another day. Help me not to think about tomorrow and about my retirement and the next day. Help me to enjoy and smell the roses today. Enjoy the presence of other people. Enjoy fellowship with God today instead of thinking too much in the future. I think that's a problem with us as Americans. We focus too much in the future. And for the next 4 weeks, I won't be in the pulpit. I would love to be in the Bahamas. I'd love to be in some Caribbean cruise, somewhere in the ocean swimming. But I want to finish the building. I'm not doing justice to my sermon. As Molly, this morning I was up 3 o'clock. And last night I got to bed 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. So just a few hours of sleep, And we've got 6-7 contractors here, and everybody needs you all day long. So I'm going to focus on the building. Don't stop coming to church now. Next week is going to be a very special service. It's going to be a musical service, and you're really going to enjoy the music in message. It's going to be the week after that is going to be Week of Prayer. Don't miss that. It's focused on the family, and Pastor Orville will be preaching the two Sabbaths, open and closing, and the team has got something prepared for the entire Week of Prayer. And thereafter, we're having the stewardship director, Ray Hartwell, from the conference. He would be preaching. And so that gives me some break. I can focus here, and then after 4 weeks, you can ask me when we're going to move in. So we will give you some answers. That'll take a break. I need a break sometimes, but I will take that once we get the building finished. Well, we are on Revelation. Are you being blessed by the messages? Yes, we're going very slowly, and I get all the emails from all over the world telling me that they're really also being blessed by Revelation, and they like their slow pace. We're not rushing with the book. We're taking our time. We're absorbing, opening our minds so that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe this is an apocalyptic book. It's a last day book, and it needs to be preached thoroughly with a lot of emphasis on Jesus. Now, I taught you about the four schools of Revelation. Can you remember the schools? Yes, the preterist, futurist, historicist, and the idealist. Okay, and I said, each school, and if you listen to Revelation preached by Catholics, preached by Protestants, preached by Baptists, you will know which school they're coming from if you know the four schools. It's important. And you will know, oh, he's taking that school. But what we did as Adventists, we took these four schools. We take something out from these four schools. We didn't throw away these four schools. We've taken out something from the four schools, and we apply it to our to Revelation. And we can see that Ephesus, if we look at Ephesus from an historicist point of view, it's a flow of history from John's day to the second coming. That's the historicist point of view. You're taking it from the time the person wrote it right up until the end of time. That's the historicist point of view. So Ephesus, if you look at that church, Ephesus being the first church, what era is Ephesus? Who said that? The apostles. The apostles' church. The apostolic church. They were members of this first church. Can you imagine? The disciples were members of the church of Ephesus. So, Ephesus runs from 31 AD to 100 AD. 31 AD to 100 AD. That's the first century. Now, this is the first couple of generations in this era. Now, let's come back to a few things and notice from where we preached. We preached on Ephesus last week, and in our eyes, we said, wow, Ephesus is a successful church, a great church to be in. Many of you wanted to take membership in the Ephesus church, but also we discovered Ephesus is a drunken church. What word I said? It's a drunken church. Remember the drunken man on the horse? Remember the story about the drunken man on the horse? What you knew about the drunken man on the horse? Firstly, is what? He's going to fall off. The drunken man on the horse is going to fall off. Guaranteed, you knew that. But what you didn't know? Which side the drunken man is going to fall off. And so, we discovered that application. Some churches are so much on the doctrine that when you walk into Adventist church, you're only hearing about the Pope. You never hear about Jesus. You're hearing about Sunday law. You never hear about Jesus. You're hearing the state of the dead, but you never hear of Jesus. Can you see the drunken man? The other churches are so much of love that you say you can do anything. So what are we looking for? We're looking for a balance. And this is why Jesus comes into the Ephesus churches and says, hang on, you're missing something. You are great in doctrine. You're great. Jesus probably must have told him, hey, there's a Seventh-day Adventist church going to come in a couple of thousands of years. Your guy's going to be like them. You'll know so much of doctrine. But what you lack? What you lack? They lack love. There was no love in the church. And this is why Jesus says, man, great church, great doctrine, preaching great prophecies. Whew, no love. He says, you're a fallen church. You're a fallen church. Now let's jump into the council. What council does Jesus give the church of Ephesus? Let's turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look in the screen. Revelation chapter 2, verses 5 and 7 says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What is Jesus' counsel to this church? First of all, he says to this fallen church, this church was so good in doctrine, he says what? Remember. He says remember. Why does he say remember? Now, let me give you a Greek lesson this morning. Now, I hated Greek in school. You had to learn another language, and I was lectured, my lecturer was a Dutch lecturer. Can you imagine listening to a Dutch lecturer and teaching you Greek? So that was confusing. I had to learn the language, and I had to learn Greek in the midst of that. So it was really chaotic for me. So this word, remember, just you don't have to know this. It's in the present imperative. Now, the word imperative, you know what's imperative? Imperative is it conveys a command. It conveys a command. I had my cell phone for about 5 years, and I could not hear, and my cell phone was really giving me problems, and Molly is wanting me to change the cell phone for a long time. And she says, I thought I was getting old. I cannot hear. She says, no, the cell phone's broken. The hearing gadget's broken. And everything is wrong with the cell phone. And so I went and got a new cell phone. And you know, when you get something new, what happens? You don't want anybody to touch it. So I'm telling my grandkids, don't touch my phone. Don't touch my phone. What's that? That's imperative. I'm giving them what? I'm giving them a command. Now, this remember is a Greek present imperative. It's a command. And what it means is that the church of Ephesus has not forgotten. Has not forgotten. It does not say, Christ is not telling them, hey, church of Ephesus, I want you to start remembering. No, he uses the word remember, this present imperative. They have not forgotten. They were aware of their problems. You see, the church of Ephesus wanted to do the right thing. And they're not slipping down on purpose like many other churches. You find churches slipping on purpose. But Ephesus did not slip on purpose. Jesus is saying to them, look, Ephesus. Look, Ephesus. Keep the goal before you. Remember where you have come from. Remember where you have come from. Renew in your mind the things that you already know. Do things that you already ought to be doing. And so the first counsel to this church, remember, you're a great church. Do the things that you are doing. Is it a good counsel? Is it a good counsel? Yes. The second counsel he gives to them, first counsel is remember. The second counsel is what? Repent. Repent. Here's a lesson again. Another Greek lesson. You're going to be good students when we finish Revelation. Now, this word repent is not a present imperative. The present imperative is an ongoing action. It's asking them to continue to remember. But repentant in the Greek is an aorist imperative, A-O-R-I-S-T. And the word aorist is basically, it's got a tense in it. It's a past tense, it's present tense, it's continuous tense. In this one thing that Jesus is saying, he's saying repent. And in this repent, it's got present, past, and continuous. It's basically telling them, it's a command. Hey, Ephesus, you need to get started. See, Ephesus was not used to the idea of repenting. So true. Why? Why were they not used to the idea of repenting? Because they knew all the doctrines. They thought the doctrines are going to save them. Why should we repent? We know everything. Sounds like us? Yes. Jesus is saying to Ephesus, get started on repentance. Bring your actions in line with your intentions. In fact, he's calling to the church of Ephesus. He says, I want you to turn around. He's shocking the Ephesians. And he says, look, you're great, but you're slipping. You are slipping. Repent, turn around, and get a fresh start. He says, this is the counsel he gives to them. Do the things that you did at first. Start to renew that first love. Start to relive those early intentions. And you and I know how you bloomed when you first met Jesus. I'm not talking about when you grew up in the church, but when you had an encounter. He says, this is the day my life changed. Are you bloomed and are you excited about Jesus Christ? Another counsel Jesus gives, he told them, what's the first counsel? Remember the second counsel? Repent. And the third counsel, he says, I want you to listen to the Spirit. Everyone who has a ear, everyone in the Ephesian church, I want you to listen to the Spirit. You see, they were so busy in studying. They were so busy getting knowledge. They were so busy in debating. Hey, we are the best and this is what we have. It sounds like us. But didn't sit back. After all that deep study, didn't sit back and reflect and listen to the Holy Spirit. Sounds like American people. Does it? We're on the go. We're on the go. We're busy. We give God 2 minutes and say, Lord, that's enough for you. But after the two-minute prayer, we don't even sit for 30 seconds to reflect on God and wait for the Holy Spirit to work in your mind. You see, my friends, if you have invited the Holy Spirit into your life, and you ask, do we ask for the Holy Spirit? Yes. If you've invited the Holy Spirit into your life, then you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. You need to tune your heart to the Holy Spirit because the Spirit speaks to you. Let the Spirit speak to you. Follow the Spirit's leading, and the Spirit certainly will bring love into your life. And the reason why we're absent of that love, because we are what? Short on listening to the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we find the role of the Spirit. It says, and hope does not disappoint us Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by what? Yes. God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He gives them one more counsel. He says, remember. Let's see if we can get it. The next one is? Repent. The next one is? Listen to the Spirit. And the fourth counsel to the church, to keep their eyes on paradise. Is that important? While we're busy, we've got to keep our what? Our eyes on the destination. And what's our destination? Heaven. Problem is, we get too busy up here. We take our eyes off the destination. It says, the one who overcomes will receive the tree of life, will be in the paradise of God. In fact, what he's saying is, any sacrifice will be worth that reward. Any sacrifice for the Lord will be worth that reward. Is that true? And in fact, Christ is saying, any kind of repentance, I will accept from you. I want to see you in heaven. I don't want you to be left out there. Anything will be well worth. In fact, when we go to the book, end of the book of in Revelation chapter 22, we'll see the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus. You'll see the redeemed in the New Jerusalem eating fruit from the tree of life. Isn't that amazing? Every time you bite that fruit, you're going to have life for the next day. Your morning breakfast or your morning cereal is life-giving. We'll be eating from that fruit, and everyone will be joining together at the feet of Jesus, celebrating. And do we want to miss out on eternity? Just for a few things in this world? And how many people have turned their backs on God just for a few moments of excitement? Let's enjoy the Hollywood. Let's enjoy everything up here for eternity. Are you going to lose out? And you know, things are here today. What happens tomorrow? You thought they're going to live forever. You gave your life. You sacrificed your family. You sacrificed the church. You sacrificed God just to be gone tomorrow. Just to be gone tomorrow. So this is why Jesus is telling this church, hey, hang on. The things of the world fades very quickly. Keep your eyes on the finishing line. Keep your eyes on the finishing line. And so Jesus is advising this church. He's analyzing this church. And as we worked our way throughout Ephesians, we want to ask a few questions. What can we learn? What can we learn from the church of Ephesus? What lesson is there? What application can we make from this church that existed in the first century? There's four lessons. You can take your pens and papers out and write four lessons that we can learn from this church. The first lesson is, look to the place where you last saw the light. That's the first lesson. Look to the place where you last saw the light. And you can ask yourself this question. Am I slipping away from God? Is my life drifting away from the presence of God? And if you sense that you're not where you're supposed to be in your Christian life, Lord, I was supposed to be there. I'm in this church here for so long. I've been doing everything. In fact, it's very important to go back. Is it true? It's important to go back to the things you did at first. It's very important to go back to the things you did at first, because this calls for reflection. Very important reflection. It's like when you go to a marriage counselor. I'm not going to ask how many of you went to a marriage counselor. You're going to tell me your marriage wasn't problems. No. But when you go to a marriage counselor, the counselor will tell the couple, and this guy, what's the reason for going to a marriage counselor? You're fallen out of love. You get me? You've fallen out of love. You've fallen out of a relationship. And the counselor will tell the couple, go back to the things you first did. That's the first counsel he'll give you. He says, go back step by step and start bonding your relationship. When he tells you that, you can remember when you first met. How many of you still remember? Yes, it's still fresh in your mind. Probably when you started dating, your mother and father didn't like the boy and girl. Is that true? Most times. I don't know why parents don't like the boy and girl at initial. And doesn't matter if the Pope came to you or your grandmother came to you and says, man, I don't want you to date that boy. I don't want you to date that girl. You listen to them? Most times you have rose-colored glasses. You know what's rose-colored glasses? Doesn't matter what counsel you get, you want to see this person. And then you look at the person, you give him a little wink, you give her a little wink, you know, just like that. And you give this nice smile. See, you don't laugh like how you're laughing now. You know, you can imagine meeting someone and saying, you laugh out, hey, I'm really interested in you. No, you're so nice. your eyes almost like, you know, you're blinking gently, you know, and you invite him or her out for a dinner. You sit in this restaurant, nice white tablecloth. They give you this white napkin here, and man, and your knees are shivering in front of this girl or this guy. And every time you put the fork to your mouth, you take your napkin and you wipe your mouth. It's like you want to keep. I don't know if you do that now. Now the food gets in front of you, you want to finish it in no time. But there you take your time. You take your time and you eat and you wipe it. I don't know what you're wiping your lips for. But you got this slow pace. And you do not go say after the first date, hey girl, hey guy, is your mom and dad available tonight? I want to propose to you. Do you do that? No. They'll kick you out of the house. But what is happening in your relationship when you first met this guy, when you first met this girl? I know you're kicking your husband's leg there now, your wife's leg. What's happening? You're beginning to notice gradually. You're beginning to notice each other. Your eyes will meet. That blink will be gentle. A gentle blink. Just for her to attract you and you to attract her. There will be some initial touching. Does it sound familiar, church? Am I making the story? Yes, so perhaps a little handshake, very gentle handshake, you know, just to feel the skin on her listening, and then you'll touch her shoulder. What's happening? What's happening? Attraction is taking place. Attraction. In fact, you're beginning to observe each other's action. So, wow, this is the man. This is the woman. You can't sleep at night. You can't sleep. You look for every opportunity to talk to each other. Gradually, you start holding hands. Your hands get stronger. And from the little touch on the shoulder, you put your gentle arms around the shoulder. Wow. The shivers go down your spine. I'm not going into further details. You're wanting me to go into further details. But my point, church, my point is, there's stages and steps to bonding. Did you get that? There are stages and steps to bonding before you gave your wife the first kiss. There are certain stages that you have to go through. And if your love has fallen away, it's sometimes good to stop. Good to stop all the trappings of marriage and go back and retake the steps that brought you back into love in the first place. And it's good to reflect. And this is why Jesus is calling these people to come back and reflect. Take time. And the results, when you do that in your relationship and when you do that in your spiritual relationship, the bonding will be far stronger. And then you can bring all the extra trappings of marriage. No use you bringing the extra trappings of marriage when there's no love in marriage. When your marriage is falling away, it's a total waste of time and money. You see, the same can be applied in your spiritual life. If you know that you've fallen away from God, if you know that you don't have this love for God that you had in the beginning, this intimate relationship, this love relationship with God, go back to the place when you were first in love with God. Go back to that place. Examine your past life, what it was like when you were in love with God. You were excited. You spent time on your knees. You dug into His Word. You were excited to share the goodness of Jesus Christ. And how did that come about? How did you put yourself in that place? You need to ask yourself, how did I get myself in that place when I had this great relationship with God, when I could feel the presence of God, when I could sense His love and respond in kind? What brought me to that place? What brought me to that initial relationship? It's good to reflect, because as time, you see, the devil works very subtly. He works very subtly. He doesn't come and say, hey, man, this Christian thing is a waste of time. This God thing is a waste of time. This church thing is a waste of time. Being involved in the church is a waste of time. No. It comes very gently. It comes very gently. He says, hey, why are you taking this communion thing here? Why are you washing each other's feet? You know, that's the first thing that happens. You know when you're slipping away? When you don't partake in communion. When you think your feet is the best feet in town. And I don't want to touch somebody else's feet now because I'm in a different level. We forget what Jesus did. The Creator, the Master, washed the disciples' dirty feet. It's not about washing feet there. It's about humility. It's about humility. And so we renew our love experience by doing the things that initially brought us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the first lesson. The first lesson is look to the place where you last saw the light. The second lesson is not what we do, but the motive behind it that counts. Did you get it? The motive is always important. You see, Ephesus did a lot of things, just like Lakeview, just like the good old Adventist church, did a lot of things. But it was not motivated by love. Can you get involved in a lot of things without love? Yes. You see, that church did not have the approval of God. A great church. God said, you're a great church, but you don't have my approval. You see, motives are far more important than the final result. I want you to write that down. Motives are far more important than the final result. You see, mistaken actions, how many of you make mistakes? Mistaken actions done honestly out of love are a lot easier to accept than actions that imply to be love. You see, I can do something, and I like taking my chances, and I make mistakes. I make mistakes. What was my intention? See, it's more easy for me to overcome because my intentions were right. And many times I'm doing something in my life where there's no love. So that's the second lesson, motives. So the first lesson, look to the place where you last saw the light. The second lesson, it's not what we do, but the motive behind it that counts. The third lesson, and this is a very important lesson, when in doubt, err on the side of people. Did you get that? You see, we're all leaders here. You're either a leader in home, you lead in your business, you head up the house, you're a church officer, elders, and myself included, I'm a leader. We're all supervisors, be it in school or in college. You lead something, be it in the band or something like that. You're a leader somewhere. You're some head of department somewhere. The list goes on. You know where you're a leader. You're a leader in any place where you have authority over someone else. And if you're involved with other people. Now, when you sense that something is wrong, listen to this very carefully. When you sense that something is wrong and you want to set things right, and you're not exactly sure how to go about it, it's best to err or stumble or blunder on the side of mercy. If you know there's something, the person's done something wrong. I'm working with a whole lot of contractors, yeah, and sometimes it's hard to be in a contract site and be a pastor at times, you know, because all those guys are looking at me. And they call me in the morning, "Pastor, we want you here." And because they messed up. They messed up. Now, if I came here like a contractor, what will be my attitude? "Man, that's wrong. That tile's wrong. That tile's right there." It's like, so what Christ is saying, "Hey, hang on. You are in charge now. You are in charge. You've got to make the decision. How would you behave to the person who has wronged, who has made a mistake?" You see, sometimes my old self wants to rule. Does it come out in your life? The old man wants to pop his head out there. "Ah, you got a little power here now. You're in charge of this. You're the pastor of this." And when the old self comes out, you lose all sense of mercy. Someone once said, "Give someone power." This is such a beautiful saying. "Give someone power and he will display his true character." Do we see today? Did you see today? Give someone just a little bit power, then you'll see how authentic or how genuine that person is. Thank God. Should I say this? That he's given me the brain the size of a flea when it comes to remembering. I have a small brain for that. And I say it very humbly because it's hard for me, and I've been in the church 27 years, it's hard for me to hold grudges. And I can tell you this is the best church so far when it comes to church problems. But I've been in some other churches. You see, being a pastor is not a great vocation. That's a slip of the tongue there. Being a pastor is a great vocation. Being a pastor is a great vocation. I believe it's a high calling. If I had to relive my life again, you see, I'm going to be like all the Old Testament prophets. I'm going to say, "Why me, Lord? When there's so much of other people, why do you have to choose me?" You know what I'm saying? It's not an easy job to be a pastor. It's a difficult job. You see, I'm human. And everybody wants me to behave like God. Is that true? I'm only human. Many times I'm tempted to get even with people. I did not grow up like in a fancy home, and my dad's given me counsel along the way. I didn't go to any fancy schools, nothing. I grew up on the streets of Africa. Poor home, nothing. Hardly a belly in education in the first part of my life. Nothing, nothing. I just grew up being an ordinary person. And Molly would know when I first started in the churches, whew, that's rough. I would cry. I didn't know pastorship was like that. I started with my graduation class was about 40 graduates. I think there's only two of us left. Two of us left in the ministry out of the class of 40. There's no one left in the class ministering today. And so, if I wasn't a pastor and if someone, can I use the word tick me off? I use a word here. I don't know if y'all get ticked off. But hey, it's like, hey, you're working your back off and someone ticks you off. I'm ready to get into my car. Or I'm ready to dial that person's number. How many of you felt like that? Man, I want to sort this person out now. I want to get even with this person out now. Your blood's boiling, your temperature, if you to put the blood cuff on your hand, when somebody gets a, it's good to have a blood cuff in some meetings, you know. And so I want to correct them. I need to tell them where they're going wrong. I need to challenge them. I want to turn their lives around. But something in the back of my mind is telling me, Sam, what you're doing isn't right. That's not the way to go. And countless time, I would come to my car and I want to drive to the person and I would kick my tires. I would kick my tires in frustration and the other voice would be telling me, man, you're a gutless pastor. You got no guts. See what has happened to you just now? Somebody has humiliated you and you're buckling on your knees. You're afraid to take on the big guns in the church. I don't have the guts. This other voice is telling me. This other voice is telling me, man, you're totally useless. Take on the guys. Take on, challenge them. Tell them what they need to hear. You are the leader. You should be in charge. Can you see how this is playing in my mind? It's fighting in my mind time and again because of my gutless reaction. Time and again, church, because of my gutless reaction. And I would jump back into my office. I would go back into my car. I would throw the phone aside. Time and again, I would get a call from the very person that humiliated me, calling me and telling me, Pastor, you knew my reaction. You knew what I was doing. You knew that I humiliated you. But yet, you didn't confront me. You did not humiliate me. You did not bring me to the board to tear me down. You did not make me feel bad. You treated me with love and respect. I hear that over and over and again. And people will tell me, Pastor, since that incident, the Holy Spirit has been working on my mind. My dear friends, why did I stop in my track? Why did I jump back into the house and throw the phone aside? You see, on my own, I cannot stop. If it was me, I'm going in my car, I'm pressing my accelerator in a 35 zone, traveling at 55. I want to get to that person. You see, I cannot make any good decisions by myself. You get the point? It's God in me that helps me to take my key out, place it back in the shelf, take my phone out, slip it into the drawer. It's the God in me. And my dear friends, if you have to make a mistake, make sure it's on the side of people. It's on the side of mercy. And that's what Christianity is all about. That's what Christianity is. That brings us to the final application. Look to the place where you first saw the light. It's not what we do, but the motive behind it that counts. When in doubt, err on the side of people. And fourthly, it is only through the gospel that we can truly love. Did you get that? This is the predominance of the gospel. This is the primacy of the gospel. No one has the capacity to love. You see that? You and I don't have the capacity to love unless we have been loved first. Did you get that? We don't have the capacity to love unless we have been loved first. And we love why? We love God why? Why do we love God? Because He what? He first loved us. It is in the gospel. And that's the wonderful love, and the acceptance of God is poured out into us. And when God's love is poured out into us, what happens? That overflow goes to other people. We love because of that. Any church that loses touch with the centrality of the gospel is the church that will begin to ruin people. If a church that is so good in everything else but has no love, the people will be ruined. You'll have a frustrated bunch of people coming to the church. It can be how sound in your doctrine. You can know everything about the church and about the spirit of prophecy. But if you got no love, you're just an empty cymbal, an empty gong making noise. You see, the early church had a great beginning. And by the end of the first century, there were plenty signs that this church was beginning to brew, that trouble was brewing in this church. And this is what we find exactly in the Ephesus church. Great start. Great start. Like in your life, you had a great start in your life. You had a great reputation in your workplace and in your school. But like Ephesus, the church is now in trouble. And the reason for that, it's lost its touch with the first experience with Jesus Christ. And so, my dear friends, the message to the Ephesus church is directly a message, is directly a message to us here. Jesus is in the midst of the lampstand. Is he? Jesus is in the midst of this church. We come to him because we are weary. We come to him because we are burdened. We come to him because he's heavy laden. And we need to open our hearts to the counsel of Jesus. And does he show love? Does he show love? Yes, friends. And that's the good news. Isn't that the good news? The good news that Jesus brings to this church. I remember the old Negro spiritual that says, good news, chariots are coming. Are you waiting for the chariot? We're longing for the chariot. Every morning we get up, we're longing for the chariot to come. Good news, the chariot is coming. And friends, is Jesus coming? Is Jesus coming? Yes, friends, and we don't want to be left behind. Jesus wants each one of you to be in that kingdom one day. And so we're going to sing that song. I hope I can sing after sermon. We're going to sing the song, Good News, the Chariot's Coming.
Test.
That's technology.
One, two.
I got it.
Let me tell you good news.
Good news, the chariot's come. So glad the chariot's come. Good news, the chariot's come. And I don't want it to leave me. Don't want it to leave me behind.
Let me tell you good news.
Good news, the chariot's come.
So glad
the chariot's come. Good news, the chariot's come. And I don't want it to leave me behind.
There's a long white robe into heaven I know.
Long white robe, heaven I know. And I don't want it to leave me behind.
Let me tell you good news.
Good news, the chariot's come.
So glad
the chariot's come. Good news, the chariot's come. And I don't want it to leave me behind.
Let me tell you good news.
Good news, the chariot's come.
So glad
the chariot's come. Good news, the chariot's come. And I don't want it to leave me behind.
There's a starry crown in the heaven I know.
Starry crown, heaven I know. And I don't want it to leave me behind. Let me tell you good news.
Good news, the chariot's come.
So glad
the chariot's come.
Good news,
the chariot's come. And I don't want it to leave me.
Don't want it to leave me behind. Let me tell you good news.
Good news, the chariot's come.
So glad
the chariot's come. Good news, the chariot's come, and I don't want it to leave me behind.
And I don't want it to leave me behind.
And I don't want it to leave me behind.
Good news, the chariot's come,
and I don't want it to leave me behind.
It's hard to sing after a sermon, so thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate that. Let's stand for the benediction. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we could come into your presence this afternoon. We thank you, Father in heaven, for the love that you have bestowed on us. You have been gracious to us. You have been kind to us. You have been compassionate to us. We have failed you in so many ways and so many times, dear God. But you are the great lover. You come to us always. Always searching for us. Always seeking for us. Always asking us to turn around. Lord, we thank you for being a loving God. We thank you for being a merciful God. And that's the reason we stand here. It's because of your goodness. Help us, Lord, in our daily walk with you. We fail you so many times. And as a church this morning, we ask you, Lord, to corporately forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, renew a right spirit. This evil spirit that wants to bring us down and wants to trip us all the time, dear Lord, we're not going to give the devil a chance in our life. You have won the victory, you have paid the price. And so we stand here knowing that you are a king, you are a counselor, you are a meditator, and dear Lord, and that we could come to you each step of the way. Bless us now as we leave this place. We thank you for the presence of the visitors this morning. May, Lord, you continue to bless them. Bless us as we leave here now and go to our various ways. May the God of heaven, his Son Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each one now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Amen.